As you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me to John chapter 15. And if you do not have a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles underneath the pew that you can reach and grab one and follow along as we open God's Word together. I also want to say, if you're here this morning and you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible. It's a free gift to you, and there's a stack of giveaway Bibles that are at the Visitor Center right out there in the narthex. So we'd love to give you one of those if you don't own a Bible. And if you do own one, we encourage you to bring it with you each Sunday as we open up God's Word together. So I will be looking at John chapter 15 this morning. We have been going through the Gospel of John and have seen that in the Gospel of John, there are a series of I am statements that Jesus makes. These are statements that Jesus makes about himself. There are seven of them in the Gospel of John, and each one tells us something unique about the identity of Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we have looked at six out of seven of those. And the last I am statement comes this morning in John chapter 15. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord from John 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray together. O Lord, your word is forever fixed in the heavens. And so we ask this morning that your word would be fixed in our hearts. Fix your word in our hearts, O Lord, so that it would be written on our hearts and so that it would transform our lives. We pray all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So as I said just a moment ago, during this series through the Gospel of John, when you step back, you can see there are some big takeaways about the identity of Jesus. You can look at these I am statements and you can see that when you look at the whole gospel, there are a number of key truths that we have learned along the way about the identity of Jesus. But what's interesting is as you step back here, and now we're in the 15th chapter, as you step back, you can begin to see some common themes as well about the identity of a disciple. Not just the identity of Jesus, but the identity of a disciple. And I want to just mention those to you this morning. We've seen as we've gone through this gospel that, first of all, a disciple is someone who places their faith in Jesus. And you see this over and over again. Just think back with me to some of the verses we've looked at. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, believing in Jesus. Or John 5:24, you might remember that verse, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Again, believing in Jesus. Or John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So this is something we've seen over and over again. To be a disciple is to believe in Jesus. So someone who has faith, who places their faith in Jesus. That's one of the common themes. We've also seen in the Gospel of John, secondly, that a disciple is someone who determines to follow Jesus. Think about all the times Jesus has talked about following him, not just having faith in him, but following him. John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever," say it with me, "follows me." Are you awake this morning? Yes, or I'm gonna get everybody awake. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You may remember back to John 10, when we looked at John 10. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is so good. All right. Let's just close in prayer right now, right? They follow me. Similarly, John 12:26, he says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So what these passages show us is we've seen, you can gather together some of these passages and you begin to see key things, key aspects and elements of what it means to be a disciple. Someone who places their faith in Jesus, someone who follows Jesus. And when we get to John 15 in this passage this morning, there's another big element of a key aspect of what it means to be a disciple. And that is that a disciple is not just someone who has faith in Jesus and follows Jesus, but who bears fruit for Jesus. Jesus says in 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And then he says again in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." So do you see there's a key element here, a key aspect of what it means to be a disciple is that we should bear fruit for Jesus. And that's what I want to explore this morning. How does one bear fruit for Jesus? What does it look like to have a fruitful life? Not just a faithful life, but a fruitful life. And what are the marks of somebody who does bear fruit for Jesus? That's what we're going to look at this morning in this first half of John 15. And I want to kind of separate this passage into three big spiritual realities that Jesus talks about here. And here's the first one. The first reality we see is that those who bear fruit abide in the vine. Those who bear fruit are the ones who abide in the vine. Look with me at verses 4 through 5. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This is an interesting image that Jesus uses here. It's an image that would have perhaps been more familiar to the people in his day than it is in our day. Although depending on where you go in the United States today, you might be more familiar with this image. If you, for instance, go and visit the Napa Valley area of California, or if you go to the far superior Columbia Valley of Washington, that's just because that's where I grew up, the far superior Columbia Valley of Washington State, what do you find that's very prevalent in those areas? You find a lot of vineyards. You find a lot of grapes that are being grown because that is one of the main crops, and that's where a lot of wine is produced in the United States. The same thing was true in ancient Israel. Vineyards were common. Grapes were a very, very important and common crop. And so when Jesus uses this image of the vine, and he's talking probably primarily about a grapevine, he is using an image that would have been familiar to people in that day. They would have known and seen what it looks like to see grapes growing on a grapevine. And the point he's making here is actually pretty simple and straightforward. Saying that just as branches in a vineyard will produce no grapes, unless they are actually connected to the grapevine, it have a true and living connection, just in that same way, you and I cannot bear any spiritual fruit in our lives unless we have a living connection to Jesus Christ. And the word he uses is that we have to abide in him. Now, we have to talk about that word abide because most of us don't use that word in our everyday language and it's a little bit confusing. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? That word could be translated also as to live in Jesus or to remain in Jesus. What it refers to is to live in daily dependence upon him. Abiding means to live in a state of daily dependence. It's to be so conscious of my need for Jesus that I'm in a continual state of reliance upon him. And I think there's really two practices in the Christian life that are the primary ways that we abide in Jesus. The first one is we abide in him by being constantly in his word. By remaining in his word, in the scriptures, we are constantly abiding in him by hearing his voice speak to us and being filled with his word and being transformed by his word and guided by his word and all of those things. That's one of the main ways we abide in Jesus is by remaining in the word. The second way that we abide in Jesus, and I think the second most important one is prayer. That's one of the key ways that we abide in Jesus is by living constantly in prayer because prayer is a way of acknowledging my continual need and dependence upon God and being in continual fellowship and conversation with him. So those two things, the word of God and prayer, I think are the two primary ways that we abide in him. And what's interesting is that Jesus connects both of those things with abiding in verse 7. He says, if you look at verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, there's the word of God or scripture. Then he says, ask whatever you wish, there's prayer, and it will be done for you. So in one sentence, he's connecting abiding and word and prayer, and all of those things are interconnected. He says, only those who abide in the vine bear fruit. Only those who abide in the vine bear fruit. And what kind of fruit do they produce? Well, in our case, it's not grapes, but it's spiritual fruit. And I would argue it is the fruit of the Spirit that we hear about in the rest of Scripture. Jesus says in John 14 that the Spirit is going to come and be with us and dwell in us. And Paul says in Galatians that Holy Spirit produces fruit in the life of the believer. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How do we know if we are bearing fruit? Well, these are the kinds of fruit that the Holy Spirit is seeking to produce in and through us. And when we abide in Jesus, this is the fruit that we should see in our lives. Those who bear fruit abide in the vine. And before we move on from this point, I want to just say that Jesus makes a couple of other points about this vine and these branches. The first one is that unfruitful branches are removed by the Father. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then later in verse 6, he makes that point even more strongly. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now those are sort of scary verses to look at. Question is, how do we interpret those verses? Some people interpret those verses to mean that if you are a Christian and you don't produce enough fruit for Jesus, then he's just going to cut you off and get rid of you. Now, I don't think that is the point that Jesus is trying to make here. What I think he is doing is he's making a distinction between branches that are truly abiding in him and those that maybe just appear to be connected with him but are not truly connected to him. It's possible to have a merely external relationship with Jesus. What I mean by that is it's possible to appear to be connected to Jesus, for instance, to attend church and maybe even identify publicly as a Christian, but to have no real, actual living relationship with Jesus. So let me say it again. It's possible to have a purely external relationship with Jesus. And in that case, what that is it's a branch that looks like it's connected to the vine, but isn't really connected to the vine. A person in that circumstance will not bear fruit because they're not actually rooted in the vine. Jesus says those branches will be removed by the Father. In other words, he's not talking about branches that are truly connected and will be cut off, but branches that only appear to be connected and are removed because they're not truly rooted. If they were rooted, they would bear fruit. So that's the first thing he says, is that unfruitful branches are removed by the Father. The second thing he says is that fruitful branches are pruned by the Father. Verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now this is kind of counterintuitive. I'm not a farmer. I'm not even a gardener. I've told you all this before, but anytime I try to grow something, usually it just dies. You know, what's the opposite of a green thumb? I don't know what it is, but that's what I have. But here's something I know, even though I'm none of those things. Here's something I know. There are many types of plants, and particularly fruit trees and grapevines and things like that, that in order for them to grow well and produce abundant fruit, they have to be pruned. Now this, to me, in my small brain, is counterintuitive, because why would you want to cut something back in order for it to grow more? That doesn't seem to, in my brain, make much sense. And you want to grow big, you let it grow. But the counterintuitive thing is, no, in order for something to really be fruitful and thrive, you actually have to cut parts of it back. Sometimes you have to cut major parts of it back. And here's what Jesus is saying. There is a spiritual parallel to this in our lives. And that is that he says, the unfruitful branches, they're taken away. The fruitful branches, those children who are bearing fruit, he actually prunes them. Why? So that they will bear more fruit. Now, this is an interesting spiritual reality. What it tells us is that if we are being faithful in the Christian life, we will also experience God's pruning, and pruning can often be painful. Pruning is not something that is pleasant. Sometimes it means God takes things away from me because they are things that I might be enjoying, but they are not good for my spiritual health. Sometimes it means that God causes me to go through trials, because through the refining fire of those trials, God will make me even more faithful and more fruitful in the Christian life. Listen to these words from J.C. Ryle. He writes, "Trial, to speak plainly, is the instrument by which our Father in heaven makes Christians more holy. By trial, he calls out their passive graces and proves whether they can suffer his will as well as do it. By trial, he weans them from the world, draws them to Christ, drives them to the Bible and prayer, shows them their own hearts, and makes them humble. Let us learn to be patient in the days of darkness if we know anything of vital union with Christ. Our trials are not meant to do us harm, but good. Fruit is the thing that our Master desires to see in us, and he will not spare the pruning knife if he sees we need it. In the last day, we shall see that all was well done." Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and those that bear fruit abide in the vine." So that's the first major reality we see here. Here's a second major reality that we see in this passage, and that is that those who abide in the vine keep Christ's commandments. You're going to see a progression here, because if you look at this whole passage, all these things are interconnected. Those who bear fruit abide in the vine, but he also says those who are abiding and bearing fruit keep Christ's commandments. Verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, if you look closely here, Jesus describes his love in two very different ways in basically the same breath. The first way he describes it is unconditional. Look at what he says. He says, As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He's talking to his disciples and he says, I have loved you with a love that's just not just any love. It's the love that the Father has loved him. That kind of amazing divine love. Just as the Father's loved me in that way, I've already loved you in that way. I have given you such a wonderful love. This is an unconditional love. It is a picture of the gospel that God loved us before we loved him, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that he died for us. And what this shows us is that the love that God gives us in the gospel is not a reward for the righteous, but it's a gift for the guilty. This is the amazing unconditional love that Jesus gives to sinners. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's a pure gift that is received through faith in him alone. And in that sense, he's talking about an unconditional love. But then, the second way he describes his love sounds very conditional. He says then next, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Notice the word if. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, this is the kind of stuff that makes my brain hurt. Because he just says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Sounds great. That's wonderful, unconditional love that he has given us. And then all of a sudden, he goes on and he sounds very conditional. He says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That sounds very conditional, that his love is something that's conditioned upon what? Keeping his commandments. Now, what on earth are we to do with this? Is Jesus saying that his love for us is conditional, and that if we are ever disobedient to him, that he will kick us to the curb? Well, I hope not. I hope that's not true, because if that were the case, I don't know if we'd have a single Christian who could ever be in relationship with Jesus. We know that after becoming a Christian, we don't become perfect. We don't live in a state where we never sin again. But yet in this case, Jesus is talking about his love after speaking of it unconditionally in a very conditional way. So what do we make of that? I think to understand this distinction, we have to understand an important spiritual reality, and that is the distinction between what I call our union with Christ and our communion with Christ. Our union with Christ refers to the eternal bond we have with him through faith. When a person trusts in Jesus Christ through faith, they are united to Christ in an unbreakable and eternal bond, and that is unchanging. Jesus has already made clear, if you've been with us during this series in the Gospel of John, that those who are truly born again and united to him in faith can never lose that bond that they have had in being united to him. He says, for instance, way back in chapter 6, he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. There is an unbreakable bond that we have to Jesus Christ through faith in him, that if a person is truly born again, Jesus says, I will not lose a single one of those that the Father has given me, but raise them up on the last day. I will not lose a single one of my sheep. No one will be able to snatch them from my hand. When we talk about union with Christ, that's what we're talking about. But there's another spiritual reality that we might call our communion with Christ. And that refers not to the eternal bond we have with him through faith, but that's our ongoing daily intimacy with Christ, our walk with Christ, our relationship with Jesus Christ, and our experience of his love on a day-to-day basis. And this communion with Christ can be disrupted through disobedience. There's no question about it. If we engage in disobedience and rebel against Christ, we can have our communion with him disrupted and be under God's discipline, if you will. When Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, he's telling us that if we want to remain close to him and we want to experience his blessing and his presence and his intimacy on a day-to-day basis, then we need to walk in obedience to him. Here's how theologian Sam Storms puts it. He says, our eternal union with God through faith in Christ is unbreakable, unchangeable, and kept secure and safe in love by God. Our experiential daily moment-by-moment walk with God and sense of his affection for us can oftentimes be disrupted by sin. And when we understand the distinction between the two, we'll go a long way toward finding the capacity to enjoy the relationship we have with God through Jesus. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, let me say that many people struggle with this because they think, well, keeping Christ's commandments, that sounds boring. It sounds like that Jesus is prescribing a life that is restrictive. Many people outside of Christianity think that somehow living according to the Christian life or following God's commands is restrictive and it's boring and it kills all of your fun. Even some Christians, I think that. Boy, I would have a lot more fun if only I wasn't a Christian. But you know, the reality here is that Jesus tells us the exact opposite is true. If you want to experience life to the fullest, that is experienced through living according to God's commands. Notice what Jesus says in John 15:11. He says, these things I have spoken to you to kill your fun. No, that's not what he says. These things I have spoken to you. Pay attention to this. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You want to have a life that is full of joy. What does Jesus say? Following my word and my commands is the path to fullness of joy. He's not telling us this to kill our joy or to kill our fun. He's telling us this so we can live life to the very fullest that it could be. And so what we see is that those who bear fruit abide in the vine, and those who abide in the vine do what? They keep his commandments. So here's the third spiritual reality I want you to see this morning, is that then the third connection is those who keep Christ's commandments do what? He says they love one another. And I want to read these verses again, verses 12 through 17. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, this is interesting because Jesus has just said that we are to follow his commandments, plural, and he gave many different commandments. But in the last verses here, he singles out one commandment, and he says, this is my commandment that you love one another. Why does Jesus single out this one commandment? Does he mean follow this commandment and ignore all the others? There are some people who live that way today. They say, well, Jesus gave the love commandments, so they might make it two. Love God, love your neighbor. None of the other stuff really matters that much because those two trump all the rest of them, and the rest of them you don't really need to pay attention to. Is that what Jesus is saying? That's not what he's saying, but he is singling this out for a reason. And the reason is because Jesus wasn't negating God's other commands, but he was saying that this command somehow summarizes and fulfills all of the other ones. In other words, this is a way of him summarizing it all up and drawing them all together, not negating them. So for instance, in Matthew 22, he says, when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? Here's how he responds. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But then he doesn't say, forget all the rest of the commandments. He says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, these are the ones that hang them all together, that hold them all together, that bind them all together. And you see that same reality echoed in other places in the New Testament. Listen to these words from Paul in Romans 13. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Isn't that interesting? "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul's not negating the Ten Commandments. That he's not saying those aren't important. He's saying they are summed up by this particular command to love one another. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. You see there? He says the same thing in Galatians 5. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So love is at the heart of God's law. And what Jesus is saying is if that we're going to be obedient to him, then we must love one another. Let me tell you this. If a Christian is not exhibiting love toward others, they are not being obedient to Christ. And I don't care how many other commands they can check off the list. What Jesus is saying here is that this is at the heart of God's law. It's the fulfillment of God's law. And therefore, again, if someone says, I can check all these other commandments off the list, but they are not fulfilling this command to love one another, then they aren't being obedient to Christ. It's as simple as that. Jesus is putting this at the forefront because it is what fulfills and it is what binds all these other important commands together, and it's how they hang together. Now, there's one final thing I want you to see this morning before we close. If you look again back at verse 12, what kind of love are we called to exemplify as believers? What kind of love? Look again at verse 12. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So how are we called to love one another? Jesus says, the way I've loved you. How has Jesus loved us? Through self-sacrifice. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. They don't even fully understand this yet, but Jesus is about to lay down his life for them, for his disciples. And what he wants them to see is that that is not only the way in which he's going to atone for their sins, but it is also the model of the type of love the disciples are called to exemplify for others, a self-sacrificial love. There's no greater love than this. It's very different than the world's love. Now, the world's love is, I will love others as long as they deserve my love. I will love others as long as there's somebody who is going to love me. I'll love others as long as they have earned my love. That's not the kind of love that Jesus was showing here. This was a self-sacrificial love. It was a love for others who did not deserve his love. It was a love that was willing to empty himself out unto death for the sake of others. And that's the kind of love that the disciples of Christ, that you and I are to fulfill. The final I am statement of Jesus does tell us something about his identity. We see here that Jesus is the true vine. He is the true vine, and that means he is the source of life for every single Christian. But it also teaches us something about our identity, the identity of a disciple. As I said at the beginning, a disciple is not just someone who has faith in Jesus. And it's really not even just somebody who follows Jesus, but someone who bears fruit for Jesus. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you for what? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." So let's pray that it would be so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for those words that we just heard, Lord. We thank you for choosing us and appointing us to go and bear fruit. And we know, Lord, that we cannot do this by our own strength, for you said in the very words we read this morning, apart from you, we can do nothing. So we pray that you would help us. Make us fruitful and do whatever is necessary so that that may happen. Lord, many of us in this room might need some pruning. Maybe some of us are being pruned right now. And Lord, if we are being pruned by now, I pray that you would give us faith in you to know that you are always doing all things for our good. And Lord, for those of us who are in need of pruning, and we know that all of us are in need of pruning throughout the course of our lives, we pray that you would be at work removing anything that is not of you and causing us to be the fruitful branches that you call us to be. So may you do all this, Lord, not only for our good, but also for your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.